Greg was talking to me today, and he mentioned a verse to me in Jeremiah chapter 31, and in verse 3, and it reads, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Boy, is that not the truth? With his loving kindness, he has drawn us to him. You know, I got into the Word, like many of you, because of the love of God shown toward me. And it wasn't just the love, but it was the Word too. And it was really that love of God that kept me around. I didn't know a whole lot. And I was kind of handicapped because I'd gone to church all my life, so I didn't know much. But then when I got into the Word, it just started to set me free, one truth after the other. And it got to the place that I could just walk with God, had absolute confidence in him because of his love for me. It was pretty simple. So tonight we're going to talk about the love of the Father for his family, or you could title it God's great love for us. Look at John chapter 3, nothing new here. Verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," or regarding him, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. The world, it's talking about the inhabitants, the people of the world. He so loved the inhabitants of the world, the people, that he gave his only begotten Son. That still is a marvel to me. I have a son, and I have a hard time imagining that. But God had a son who had never sinned, who always did his will, who was only, I guess you could say, good. I know he said there's none good save God, but he was a pretty amazing man. He lived to do the Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And the word perish is apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. And it means to destroy, should not be destroyed, or to perish by destroying, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth regarding his Son should not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. That's God's will. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Look in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. You know, you could know the whole Bible and have it all rightly divided. And without the love of God, it wouldn't be much. But we have to remember that God so loved that he gave. It wasn't us who moved God, put him in a position that he had to do something for us. He so loved that he gave. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He paid for them. That's rather remarkable when you consider where we started. When it says God so loved the world, let's look at the inhabitants of the world, these people of the world, these worlds. This is what he had to work with. Romans 5. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, or does not disappoint by expectations. Hope does not disgrace, but disappointed expectations. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the pneuma hagion, the gift, which was given to us. In the Greek. Read it again. And hope does not disgrace by disappointed expectations. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. That's a lot of grace. Keep reading. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended, he showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, dead in sin as a matter of fact, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, look at that, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. Wow. When we were without strength, we were ungodly, while we were yet sinners or dead in sin, while we were enemies. Look at that. That's what God started with. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What did we contribute to this arrangement? Not a lot, huh? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Let's look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. See, circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God made with Israel. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having how much hope? None. No hope. And without God in the world. Gentiles in the flesh, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what he had to start with. It's not that we loved God, but that God so loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us, so that we would not be destroyed, but that we would be saved. That's just unbelievable to me. But it's true. Look, let's go back to chapter 1. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Ephesians 1. Let's pick it up in verse 3 after the introduction. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here comes the standard. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation or the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that's where your period should go right there. In love starts the next sentence. Then we read in verse 5, In love, having predestinated us. The word predestinated means determined beforehand. In love, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ. And look at the standard. According to or in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. His love is always in accordance with his will. Verse 6. Unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Unto the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he highly favored us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. The King James said he made us accepted. The word accepted is charitu. It's the same word in Luke 1:28 where the angel came to Mary and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So here, it's the same word. He highly favored us in the beloved one. Think of that. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the almighty God, the one true and living God, he highly favored us. It was the good pleasure of his will that we would have sonship with him. And that was to be unto the praise of the glory of his grace, of his divine favor, by which he highly favored us in the beloved one, that's Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and if you haven't noticed, I've been reading you from the Working Translation in a journey through the Acts and the Epistles by Reverend Cummins. Verse 7, in him, the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound unto us, period. What a tremendous truth. God went through all this trouble. He chose us in Christ. that we should be holy and without blame before him. He determined beforehand that we would have sonship by the good pleasure of his will. He highly favored us in the beloved one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound unto us. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Look what he has done. Look what he started with. And look what he has done. None of it is true because of our service to God, our good works for God, our energy expended for him. All of it is because of his great love for us. And he gave everything that we're talking about to us by his divine favor. You didn't earn a lousy bit of it. We didn't have to hang on a cross. His son did. And he did it willingly. Maybe we ought to do a series just on the love of God. Because tonight we're handling God's love for us. You could also handle Jesus Christ's love for us. Then you could handle our love for him and our love to one another. Maybe we'll do that. Well, we're back here in verse 7 while I'm making decisions for verse 8. New sentence, verse 8, with all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is good sense. He has made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his good pleasure, which he purposed, which he himself purposed in him, Christ. I'll read verse 9 again. He has made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his good pleasure, which he himself purposed in him, Christ. Verse 10, so that in the administration of the fullness of the times, he might bring all things together under one head in the Christ, that is the things in heaven and the things upon the earth in him, the Christ. Verse 11, in him, the Christ, we were also chosen, which was determined beforehand. How? In accordance with the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his own will, that we who previously hoped in the Christ should be under the praise of his glory. Well, after everything that we've read, shouldn't we be under the praise of his glory? Yes. I believe it says that about four times in this epistle. Four or five times. It's all under the praise of his glory. Verse 13. In him, the Christ, you also, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the acquisition. Unto what? The praise of his glory. There it is again. Everything that he has done comes back to him as praise unto his glory. Because it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And it's all to the praise of his glory. Everything that he's done is under the praise of his glory. 15. Wherefore, ever since I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the holy ones, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this word for knowledge is epignosis, which is a further, an acknowledgement. It includes the idea of recognition or acknowledgement of the thing known. In the acknowledgement of Him. In other words, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the holy ones. 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, period. That power is according to the working of the strength of His ability, which He energized in the Christ when He raised Him from the dead and caused Him to sit at His right side in the heavenly realm. Look at all the trouble He went through to demonstrate His love to us. And look what He wanted out of it. That's what I want you to see through this. Why did He go to all this trouble? What did He get out of it? Why did He love us so? And why did He do all of this for us in Christ by grace to us? We'll get there. So He went through all of this stuff. Look at chapter 2. Even you, who had been dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2. You formerly walked in those things according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, the ruler of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Likewise, we all had our manner of life among them formerly in the cravings of our flesh, doing the wills of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. Boy, look what He had to work with. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Verse 4. King James is but. The working translation reads, however, either way, it's a big but. When God gets His butt in there, it's a big one. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Look at that. God, who is not just merciful, it says He's what? He's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved. And He raised us up together and caused us to sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages He might display the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did He do it? So that we can spend eternity with Him. And in that eternal time, He will continue to show us the exceeding riches of His grace. And how will He do it? In kindness. Like a father's kindness, in kindness towards His kids in Christ Jesus. Everything that He did, He so loved us so that we could spend eternity with Him, so that we could be holy and without blame before Him. His kids, His sons have sonship redeemed. Boy, that redemption started in weakness by the shedding of Christ's blood. When the redemption is complete, it will be in the power of his might when he raises us from the dead. It'll be a complete redemption, new bodies, everlasting life or eternal, depending on your viewpoint. Verse 8, by grace you have certainly been saved through believing. And this salvation is not from yourselves, it is the offering of God. God provided the sacrifice of his son up to himself. Quite a gift, huh? Verse 9. It is not of our works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of good works that God previously prepared so that we may walk in them. There are different ways that you can translate this preposition epi, unto. Generally, it means on or upon. But like most prepositions, they have different meanings. On the one hand, it could be on or upon. On another hand, it could be translated to indicate cause, which is on the basis of, B-A-S-I-S, basis of. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, focused on what God has done in Christ for the believer in Christ. This salvation is not of our works. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus on the basis of the good works that God prepared for the Christ to do, so that we can walk in those good works that he did for us, that is, in his accomplishments. See, this is the only verse in the first three chapters that involves us whatsoever. Everything else is what Christ has done, God did in Christ. And this one has to flow with the context. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you were formerly Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who are called uncircumcision made by hand in the flesh, that you were at that time without Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and being without God in the world. However, you who were formerly far away have now in Christ Jesus become nearby by the blood of Christ. That's the weakness part. He gave his life. He died. In fact, he is our peace, who has made both Judeans and Gentiles one, and who has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility, by means of his flesh, and who has made the law of the commandments and decrees inactive, so that he could create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We were enemies with God, and now we have peace with God. That's quite a change. We were headed into the wrath, and we would have been destroyed. No longer. Now we're saved. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Mm. verse 16. And so that he can reconcile them both to God in one body by means of the cross, by which he killed the hostility. Verse 17. He also came and proclaimed the gospel regarding peace to you which were far away, and peace to those who were nearby. The far away were the Gentiles, the nearby were the Judeans. Because through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It doesn't say to God. He gave us his Spirit. Now we have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and visiting foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God. He so loved the world, remember? The people of the world. Now we're members of the household of God. Verse 20, who are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ Jesus himself is the main cornerstone. In him, the entire building being framed together grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. In him, you're also builded together for God's dwelling place by the Spirit. We're God's habitation, his dwelling place, by the Spirit. That's the love of the Father for his family. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What have we offered in any of this? Nothing. As a matter of fact, there's no reason he should have ever done it for us. But he did it for his great love. He so loved that he gave. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you, the Gentiles. If in fact you have heard about the administration of the grace of God that was given to me for you, parenthesis, namely that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, even as I briefly wrote previously, in the parenthesis, then you are able by reading to grasp my understanding in the mystery pertaining to the Christ. In other generations, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Namely, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and joint members of the same body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Of this mystery, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given to me according to the working of his power. It wasn't Paul's, it was his power. Look what he did with Paul. Paul had committed his people to prison. He'd had them beaten, killed, cast his vote against them. He was his greatest opponent, his greatest adversary. And yet, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak to him on the road to Damascus. And it changed his life, just like it changed our lives. He made the same changes that we did, from dead in sin to alive unto God by his Spirit. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all holy ones, was this grace given to proclaim the gospel regarding the untraceable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, because you can't find the mystery written previously in the Old Testament. It was untraceable. Verse 9, and to enlighten all people regarding what is the administration of the mystery, which has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the multifarious wisdom of God could now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, in accordance with the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second word purpose there is poeo, accomplished. Verse 12, in him we have boldness and access to the Father with confidence through the right way of believing in Christ or regarding Christ. Wherefore I ask you to not be discouraged by my afflictions on your behalf. That is, for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through the right way of believing, so that having a root and a foundation in what? Love. You may be able, along with all the holy ones, to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the what? The love of Christ, which exceeds knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly all above all that we request or think about, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, everything that we've read about in Ephesians 1 through 3 is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It all began with God. And it began with that redemption which was sown in weakness in the death of Christ. But it will be raised in power when God sends his Son to gather his people together, to change the living ones and to raise the dead ones. There will be a redemption of our bodies so that we have glorious bodies that die no more, just like Christ's. Why did God do it? He did it so that we could spend eternity together and live in that love. Throughout the new heavens and the new earth, it will be dominated by love. There won't be any old nature to struggle against, no adversary to deal with, none of his people. It will be God and his people, us. And there will only be the exceeding riches of his grace shown to us in his kindness towards us in the ages to come. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That should be fairly evident. And I'm sorry if this is too simple. It's just, this is where my head's been all week, been thinking about this stuff. In Romans 8, verse 39, well, start in 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Go back to John 17. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Do you understand? Nothing. You need proof? Just speak in tongues. That's right. Look, when you speak in tongues, you're in perfect fellowship with God. You are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You are fulfilling the good pleasure of His will. You're demonstrating that nothing can separate us because you've got the manifestation of that love. Look at John 17, verse 23. I and them, Christ said, and thou and me, God in Christ, that they may be made perfect in one. He's speaking of Israel. He did not know the mystery. This is speaking of God in Christ in the Israelites, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How much does God so love us? He loves us the same as He loves Jesus Christ, our older brother. It's just beyond comprehension, isn't it? It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That's the love of the Father for His family. You just can't improve upon it. And all of this is under the praise of His glory. It says it in 1:6. It says it in 1:12. It says it in 1:14. Under the praise of His glory. In the first century, I believe it was the Romans, they could leave in their will that when they left slaves, they could be emancipated. And the emancipated slaves who attended the funeral of their emancipator were the praise of His glory. And it was so fashionable to do this that the legislature finally had to put a cap on it. How many they could do this free at their death. Because everybody wanted to be followed to the grave by a crowd of freed men wearing caps of liberty, which were little white caps. So here would be the funeral buyer followed by those with the cap of liberty, those freed slaves. It was unto the praise of His glory. And the more freed slaves you had, then the more glory it brought. Look at all that He did. And it was all under the praise of the glory of His grace, under the praise of His glory. We had nothing to do with any of it. It's not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And nothing can separate us from that great love that He had in giving His Son for us. God loves us as He loves the Christ. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Now nothing can separate us from from that love. So just don't condemn yourself. Don't get down on your case for your shortcomings. Nothing can separate you. Nothing. Nothing. You can't undo what God has done. So forgive yourself. Walk in the great love wherewith He loved us. Walk on the basis of what Christ has accomplished for you. And look at the change. Look where we came from to where we are. And it was all because of the good pleasure of His will, because of His great love for us and His rich mercy. Now we look forward to an eternity in the ages to come for Him to display the exceeding riches of His grace and a Father's kindness to His kids in Christ Jesus. That's all you have to look forward to, is the love of the Father for His family. So we love you, Father. Thank you for the wonderful word that you've given us. Thank you for just making it live in our hearts. Thank you for giving your Son for us and for your great grace. It's just so far beyond anything I could ever conceive that you would love me from what I was to make me who I am. And I'm sure it's true for all of us. We feel the same way, Father. We just love you. And thank you for your great love for us. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. I love you. Father loves you. Love is good. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.